Psalm 78. Let's read. I'm going to be focusing this morning on the first 8 verses of Psalm 78. So if you would look there. A Maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for what our hearts have felt as we've sang about your words and your works, and as the lyrics of the songs have elicited worship from our hearts. What a pleasurable and glorious experience that is. I thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would speak through me from your word this morning, that the message would penetrate to the innermost part of our beings and change our lives so that we will be more like Christ when we leave than when we came. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. As we begin to think about this psalm this morning, I want to point out a couple of things in the heading. The heading says, A Maskil of Asaph. The human writer, of course, was a man by the name of Asaph. His name means one who gathers. He was of the tribe of Levite, and he was one of David's choir leaders. He was one of David's musicians. There was a group of musicians, I can't even say the word, a group of musicians who were appointed by David, and their entire job was to sing praises to God. Wouldn't that be an exciting job to have? Asaph was one of the chief leaders of that. Hezekiah, during his reign, of course, several generations later, commanded the Levites to, quote, sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph, the seer. So all those generations later, Israel was still singing the lyrics that Asaph wrote. That verse says that Asaph was a seer, and that means that he was a prophet. So Asaph was a prophet. He was a musician, and he was a songwriter. He wrote many of the Psalms, and his descendants also seems to have been songwriters and praise leaders and musicians as well. Then notice also in the heading, this psalm is said to be a maskil, a song of wisdom, or a song of instruction. So this psalm is as if a wise man of God has gathered the people of God together and communicated to them the knowledge of Yahweh by teaching them a song. A song with 72 verses. This reminds me that one of the purposes of songs is to teach the knowledge of the glorious God. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, teaching and admonishing one another in your music." Isn't that what we have done this morning? We have reminded each other by the songs that we've sung of the great accomplishments of our God, and that's what worship is all about. Now, the first eight verses are the introduction to the song. And in our time this morning, it's the only part of the psalm that we're going to be able to cover in any depth. But let me just give you a brief overview of the rest of the song. And we're going to go through the last verses all the way to verse 72 in about 2.5 minutes. You ready? Here we go. In verses 9 through 41, Asaph rehearses the account of Israel in the wilderness. In verses 42 through 52, he recounts God's delivering Israel from the bondage of Egypt. In verses 53 through 55, he recounts God's faithfulness to Israel in the wilderness and how he led them into the promised land. In verses 56 through 58, he recounts their rebellion. In verses 59 through 66, he recounts God's wrathful judgment on Israel. And finally, in verses 67 through 72, he recounts God choosing the tribe of Judah and David to be the king of Israel. We've just covered hundreds of years in just a few minutes. But that's Psalm 78. And so he's teaching them this history. And in teaching them this history, he's transmitting wonderful truth about Yahweh. That's what the psalm is about. So it's a song of instruction, or a song of communicating the knowledge about the glorious God. Communicating the knowledge about the glorious God. And boy, it has a lot of instruction for fathers today. So what can we learn from this psalm about knowing and communicating this knowledge? I have four things I want to share with you. First of all, communicating the knowledge about the glorious God must be intentional. Intentional. Sharing the truth about God is not something that's done by osmosis or something that's just done automatically. We must be intentional. And I'd have you to notice, first of all, that there must be intentional hearing. Intentional hearing. Notice what verse 1 says. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Listen up. Be intentional about hearing about this glorious truth about the glorious God. And then I want you to notice that in verse 1, when he makes that statement, he says it with emotion, because he says, "Give ear, oh." Anytime you see the word "oh," that one-letter word "oh" in the scripture, it has one purpose, and that is to communicate emotion and passion. Asaph is passionate about this. He wants the people to hear what he's going to tell them about the glory of God. He's passionate. And then he says, "Incline your ears." We're talking about intentional hearing. Incline your ears. That means the idea there is that you're going to spread out. You're going to outstretch your ears so that you can hear what he has to say. Since this is given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, In some sense, it goes beyond Asaph giving this command to God himself, saying, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." If we're going to hear the words of God, we must be intentional. But not only is there intentional hearing, let me just make a couple of applications there. To be intentional means to put yourself in a position where you can be filled with a knowledge of the glorious God. On purpose, you can hear. It means intentionally to spend time in the Word of God. You got to do it intentionally. And by the way, I found out in my life, I have to have a plan. There must be something I'm going to do to make sure that I spend time in God's Word. You have to be intentional about that if you're going to have this knowledge. It means to come and hear the Word of God expounded from the pulpit. It can mean listening to sermons during the week or reading books that help us understand the Word of God better. I'm telling you that if this communication of the knowledge about the glorious God is going to take place, there's got to be intentional hearing. Mr. Spurgeon, commenting on this verse, said, "When God gives his truth a tongue and sends forth his messengers trained to declare his word with power, it is the least we can do to give them our ears and the earnest obedience of our hearts. Shall God speak and his children refuse to hear?" End quote. So there must be intentional hearing, but then I want to say to you, there must be intentional speaking. After all, that's what communication is, right? It's not just speaking, but it's hearing and speaking. If I'm speaking and nobody hears what I'm saying, I haven't communicated with anybody. Communication involves speaking and hearing. So not only is there intentional hearing, but there's intentional speaking. Look with me at verse 2 again, would you please? He said, "I will," that carries with the idea of being intentional, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old." Now, the word parable here simply means an instructive story or saying. When we come to the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in what? Speaking in parables. What is he doing? He's telling stories. Most of those stories, I believe, were probably fiction, but he's telling stories to illustrate spiritual truth. The stories that Asaph tells in Psalm 78 aren't fictional, they're historical. He's telling the stories of the history of Israel. He's using accounts from the past. And so in the stories of the Word of God, we see God displaying his amazing glory. That's what the accounts are all about. When we read about God parting the Red Sea, or God sending the plagues on Egypt, or all the stories, the accounts of the Old Testament and the New Testament show us truth about the glory of God. And since that's true, Asaph says, "I'm going to tell you all stories in this song, stories that show the glorious truth about God." A parable. And then he says, "I'm going to also utter dark sayings." Dark sayings. What does that mean? Well, a dark saying in this context means a riddle or a hard question. Sometimes it refers to an allegory. It often refers to hidden things. Well, what do we make of that? I think what Asaph is saying when he says that is, I'm not going to skip over the hard to understand things. Have you ever noticed when you read the Bible that there are some things that are just pretty hard to understand? This year, my wife and I are following the same Bible reading plan. And we get up in the morning, we drink our coffee, we don't read it together, we read it separately, and we come across things, we say, did you notice this? Yeah, did you notice this? And it's amazing to me how many times we have said this year, man, that's hard to understand. And she'd say, what do you think that means? And I'd say, I don't really know what that means. You know, folks, it's all right not to understand everything in the Word of God. But it's not all right not to expose yourself even to the things that you don't understand. Asaph says, I'm going to tell you the stories that illustrate this glorious God, and I'm not even going to skip the dark sayings or the hard thing. We're going to look at them also. Here's what I've discovered in my life. Not that I've figured out all the hard sayings, but I have discovered on some occasions when I come across a hard saying that I don't understand, that some of the richest truth that I've ever discovered in the Word of God is when I've taken the time to pray and study, and God in His kindness opens up that hard saying to me and I see things I would have never seen. Folks, don't skip the hard things. If you don't understand it, go on, but understand that there's some glorious truth in the hard sayings of Scripture. So there's got to be intentional hearing and intentional speaking. So communicating the knowledge of God about the glorious truth of God must be intentional. Here's the second point. Communicating the knowledge about the glorious God is a multi-generation endeavor. It's a multi-generation endeavor. Verse 3. Things that we've heard and known that what? That our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders He has done. He's established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, that the children yet unborn might arise and tell them to their generation. Do you see all those generations in there? I think I've counted five. I may be wrong, but it looks to me like there's five generations that are in view in this. Communicating truth about the glorious God is multi-generational. It's fathers telling their sons and daughters, mothers telling their sons and daughters, and those sons and daughters telling their sons and daughters, and those sons and daughters telling their sons and daughters, and right on down the line. It's appropriate, fathers, for us to take inventory today and ask ourselves, what are we doing to communicate the truth and the knowledge of the glorious God to our children? Are you being intentional about it? It's a multi-generational thing. Well, I got to thinking about this. Do we know anything about, how this turned out for Asaph? Do we know anything about Asaph's posterity? Well, Asaph served with David, right? In 1 Chronicles 16:7, it says, then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. So what generation was Asaph in? He was in David's generation, right? Are you following me? Now, just follow me. I'm going to show you something that I think is absolutely amazing. There are five generations between David and King Jehoshaphat. David, Solomon, Abijah, Asa, and Jehoshaphat. Because Asaph was intentional. Five generations later, under the reign of Jehoshaphat, we find one of his posterity mentioned in a very critical time in Judah's history. Would you please turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to read 15 verses, beginning in verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Menuhites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are Hazazon Tamar," that is in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled together to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hand is power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they've lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house.' And Christ out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that has come against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Who was that guy? If I have it figured right, he was the great, 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 great grandson of Asaph. You know what it looks to me like? It looks to me like that the purpose that Asaph set out to write this song, at least as far as this man is concerned, was accomplished. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? I'm telling you, this is a multi-generational endeavor. Because Asaph was intentional about communicating the knowledge of the glory of God, and because his posterity was intentional about hearing it, some five generations later, we have a man standing and encouraging the nation of Judah in a very critical time. I don't know, that might seem kind of nerdy to you, but that just blows my mind. I am so glad for the way the Lord preserved that. Here's number three, communicating the knowledge about the glorious God encompasses both his works and his words. Notice his works. this phrase in verse 4. The glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. This phrase in verse 7. And not forget the works of God. You see, folks, as I said earlier, his works are displayed in the narratives or the stories of Scripture. We see what God has done in the past because these inspired stories are on the pages of Scripture. So if I'm going to pass on the knowledge of the glorious God, I must pass on the truth of these stories to the next generation. But it's not just his works, it's his words. We see this in this phrase in verse 5. He established a testimony, that's his words, in Jacob and appointed a law, that's his words, in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. Verse 7, this phrase, but keep his commandments. What are all those things? They are the words of God. You know, the scripture is made up of the works of God and the words of God. And we must be intentional about communicating it to the generation to come. You know, if one of the purposes of our singing is to teach about the glory of God, then the lyrics of our songs should be filled with truths about his words and his works. That show us his glorious character. And our songs should be in response of praise and worship to this glorious God. Folks, worship songs should not be about us. Amen? They should be about the glory of God. May I say to those of us who choose worship music, oh, we must be sure that it's not just a worship song disguised to be about God, but that it's really about us. Amen? It must be filled with the truth of God's works and God's words. This illustrates exactly what I'm talking about. Listen to the truth about the works and the words of God in this song. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. What is it? That is a work of creation. That's what we're singing about. Right? His works and his words. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. He goes on to talk about the nature as he looks out in nature and sees the glory of God in nature, in the wonders of God. Then he goes to the cross. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. What a glorious work of God! Songs are supposed to teach about the glory of God so the singers can respond in spirit-filled worship to that glory. Number 4, and this is the last one. Communicating the knowledge about the glorious God has 4 objectives. Let me give them to you. Of course, one objective is that the next generation might know it and teach it to the generation to come. In verse 6. I teach the knowledge of the glory of God to my kids in hopes that they'll teach it to their kids, in hopes that they'll teach it to their kids on down the line. That's one of the objectives for communicating the knowledge about the glorious God. Here's a second one. That future generations would set their hope in God. Verse 7. Hope. What is hope? Hope is a pleasurable expectation for the future. It's looking to the future with pleasure instead of fear and dread. Hope is a very valuable commodity in a fallen world. There's all kinds of things that people put their hope in only to have their hopes dashed. We want to teach the generations to come the knowledge about the glorious God so that they will look to Him for their pleasurable expectation for the future. I remember telling my son Joel when he first got married, and just life was beating him up. I said, son, let me tell you something. This life is designed to be more than we can handle so that we will hope in God, so that we'll be forced to trust God and hope in God. Even in my own life, when things get hard, sometimes I'll read my Bible and I'll approach my Bible at a time where I'm kind of discouraged and depressed. But when I read the words of God and I read the works of God and I see the God that I'm serving, my hope, my pleasurable expectation for the future is restored. That's one of the objectives for communicating the knowledge about the glorious God. Another one is, in verse 7, that they would remember God's works and keep His commandments. You notice how Asaph puts those two together, remembering His works and keeping His commandments? You see, the reason we keep His commandments is because of who He is. And we know who He is by looking at His works. That's an objective for communicating knowledge about the glorious God. The last objective is in verse 8, and I'll just summarize it this way. We want to communicate the knowledge about God's glorious, about the glorious God, so that they would not make the same mistakes as previous generations. Look at verse 8 with me. That they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. If you read the rest of this psalm, you would read about the rebellion of some of Asaph's ancestors. Why does he bring that up? Because he doesn't want the generations to follow to make the same mistakes of some of the generations of the past. Those are all great reasons, great objectives to intentionally communicate to the generations to come the knowledge about the glorious God. I am greatly encouraged by how many families in our church are multi-generational. Aren't you? Do you know we have several families in this church where the grandparents, the children, and the grandchildren are all worshiping in the same church? Isn't that a glorious thing? You know what's happening? Grandparents have communicated the knowledge about the glorious God to their children, and their children are communicating the knowledge of the glorious God to their children. And I have a suspicion it will continue for many generations to come. And I'm not going to start calling the names of families because I'll miss somebody. But just look around. Isn't that encouraging? Now let me just say this before I close, and then I'm going to give you an illustration from MyHeritage and we'll be done. Maybe you're sitting there and you have wayward children. And when you hear a sermon like this about passing the knowledge of God down to the next generation and training the next generation, maybe you feel like you've failed in some way to communicate the knowledge of God's glory. And I want to encourage you this morning to realize this. It's not over yet. So if you're sitting here and you have wayward children, I don't want this message to discourage you. I want to encourage you, just keep praying and trusting God. You know, I told you a couple weeks ago my testimony when the Gideons were here. I was antagonistic toward Christianity. My dad was antagonistic toward Christianity, and I picked up that spirit from him, and I didn't want anything to do with the quote-unquote church world. I remember arguing with my mother's pastor about creation. I was as far away from God as you could ever imagine. But my grandmother and my mother never stopped praying for me. And on January the 3rd, 1976, when my sister got on that Greyhound bus and shoved that little green Gideon New Testament into my hand, and I read it, and that night God changed my life, and I'm preaching His Word today. You don't know what God might do with that wayward child, that wayward son or daughter. Just keep praying, trust God. I do not know a lot about my great-great-grandparents. And you don't know anything about them, but you're going to know a little bit right now. My great-great-grandparents was a couple named John and Deborah Grossnickel. John and Deborah Grossnickel. In 1859, January the 30th, 1859, they had a little baby boy. And when I tell you what they named him, you're going to know something about them. They named him Simon Peter Grossnickel. Can you imagine? Simon Peter Grossnickel. And Simon Peter Grossnickel was my great-grandfather. I know a little more about him because I had conversations with my grandmother, his daughter, before she went home to be with the Lord. I know that he became a German Baptist preacher. He used to preach in a little church in Wayne Township, Claremont County, Ohio, called Stone Lick Church of the Brethren. That church is still there. I actually follow their services on Facebook to this day. He was a school teacher. I looked up in a history book that was published in 1890 about the history of Wayne Township, and I saw the minutes of a trustees meeting where it said how much they were paying Simon Grossnickel to teach. In 1913, he lost his wife, my great-grandmother, in 1897. Her name was Anna Garrison. There'll be a quiz on this, so you might want to write this down. Her name was Anna Garrison. She died in 1897, and about 1913, he took my grandmother, Catherine Pearl Liming, got on a train in Ohio, and took a train all the way to California and did mission work among the Chinese refugees in California. I believe he's a man of God. I believe it because of those facts, and I believe it because I saw what kind of daughter he raised in my grandmother. And my grandmother raised my mother And my grandmother and my mother prayed for me when I was antagonistic toward the things of God. God got a hold of my heart and saved me. Talking about these five generations. Last Sunday, I got to see two of his great, great, great grandchildren baptized. And I heard they wrote out their testimony, and I was going to read it, but I'm telling you, it was just glorious. Now, I understand that there's more about the influence on their lives than just Simon Peter Grossingle. I get that. My mother, sorry, Holly. My wife was raised in a Christian home. Her daddy was a pastor for many years. Cheryl's parents, my daughter-in-law, were Christian. There's all these flows of influence. But the truth about the glorious God has been communicated at least down all of those generations. It thrills my soul to think about that. I've given you four questions. Let me read them, we'll pray, and I'll close. Can you look back in your heritage and see those who were intentional about communicating the knowledge of the glory of God? If you can, thank God for them. And number two, are you being intentional about knowing God's works and words yourself? Number three, are you being intentional about communicating the knowledge of God's glory to others? And lastly, are you setting your hope in the glorious God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray that you would take anything that I've said or done that would distract from the power of the message. Lord, put it out of our minds. I pray you take this truth. Encourage us. I pray for those of us who have wayward children today that you would encourage our hearts to keep on praying and keep on trusting you to work. And I pray for those wayward children. Oh God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, that you would defeat the lies that the devil has put in their minds that's caused them to be deceived and held captive. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us wisdom. Lord, give us wisdom to know what to say and when to say it. Lord, we just can't preach to them every time we talk to them. God, help us as parents. And I pray you'd send others into their lives to influence them and use them to draw them back to Christ. Thank you for your word today. I pray that it has been food for our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.